tonight for a lot of reasons. One, what we have in front of us is very exciting. You have weathered most of the big storms in the book of Daniel. The biggest storm was probably Daniel 11. That was intense. A lot of history, a lot of back and forth, a lot of Ptolemy dynasty and Seleucids, and man, just it was wild. And plus, it was a long chapter. We split it up in two, but this is it. So Daniel chapter 12, last chapter in the book of Daniel. It's a short chapter, but it's very meaty. So there's a lot in here for us, and a lot to be excited about. I'm also excited as we finish the book of Daniel tonight. We're going to be getting into the minor prophets. And so we're going to, those books are going to go pretty fast. They all have so many little nuances, and that's going to take us all the way up into the finish of the Old Testament in our Wednesday night studies. So that's exciting to me too, because we will have gone, once we finish that, through the whole Old Testament, verse by verse, line by line. And so far, it's been about 16 years. I don't know when we're going to finish, but it's not going to be long. And a lot of those books are shorter, and they zip by pretty quick. But that's really neat for me. I'm also really excited on Sundays. We're getting into some really impactful studies in there. And a lot of the things that we're going through in the book of Daniel, we've been referencing Matthew chapter 24. So we're in Matthew 23 this Sunday. So we're getting close. And we're just really taking a really microscopic lens view to the ministry of Jesus. And whenever we're hyper focused on Jesus, that's a good thing. And I see a lot of relevance to the things that are going on today. The whole Bible's like that, which is amazing. The whole Bible's relevant. It's really the most relevant thing. You realize that? Because heavens and earth and the earth will pass away, but God's word won't pass away. That's why it's the most relevant thing. That's why I love being able to sit down with you all and dig into it, because I know it has something to say today. It's actually shocking to me how relevant it is to today, and how we see trends and fads and things pass away over the years, and it's the word of God just stands. And I love that, how we talked a little on Sunday, the word of God is the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help us, God. But you know, when you can apply the truth, it works in the total aspect of everything that we have going on. The truth, it always works for us. And at the end of the day, that's really what the church is to stand for and to stand on. We're to be light bearers of the truth. We're to point to the truth. And over the centuries, the church has gone back and forth and struggled between, you know, culture, man-centered, God-centered, and all these different things. And here we are, being able to look at these prophecies that God has given us about the end times, and we're seeing God's word, how true it is. So Daniel, the book, I want to remind you, this is the last time I get to do this. It's so foundational to understanding Bible prophecy. And I believe a lot of confusion with Bible prophecy exists because Bible prophecy has snippets from all different parts of the Bible. And sometimes we'll read a snippet here or there, and it's kind of like, you know, trying to put a puzzle together, you know, like 5,000 piece jigsaw puzzle. And you get a piece and you fit it here, and then you have another one up here, and you have a little border here, and so you don't see the whole picture. But Daniel gives us, like, Daniel's like the box of the puzzle, right? Do we have any puzzle people here? Who likes puzzles? Really? That many people, huh? I hate puzzles. But good for you, puzzle people. But the puzzle, Daniel's like the box. So Daniel chapter 2 is just so epic to understanding Bible prophecy. And that's where we get this understanding that Jesus is going to come back. So when we think about Bible prophecy, it's usually geared towards when is Jesus going to come back. And when he comes back, that's what we call the second coming. Why do we call it the second coming? Anybody? Because he came once. So he's going to come again. And we have to be able to distinguish there's a big difference between the second coming and the rapture. What's the difference between the second coming and the rapture? Well, the second coming is when Jesus comes back to earth. The rapture, he doesn't come back to earth, but he's in the clouds and he calls up the church. So that's the rapture of the church. But when you think about Bible prophecy, think of it as it's all geared towards, centered around when Jesus is going to come back to earth. And why is that significant? Because when Jesus comes back to earth, that's when he's going to set up his kingdom on earth. Is his kingdom on earth now? If it is, we're in big trouble, because that's a messed up kingdom. If this is his kingdom, it's really messed up. So he's going to come back and set up his kingdom on earth. So when we think about Bible prophecy, think about it in light of when is Jesus going to come back. So Daniel chapter 2, the box of the puzzle, Daniel chapter 2 tells us there are going to be four world kingdoms. When Daniel was given that vision, or the interpretation of that vision, it was all prophecy for him. It was all looking forward. For us, it's mostly looking back at that fulfilled prophecy. So as he describes these four kingdoms, then they're described in an image that he sees of a man. And as you go from head to toe, you see different kingdoms. There's four of them. And it's going to be the Babylonian kingdom first, which was a world kingdom. So think world kingdom. So Babylonian kingdom. And that was right in the beginning when Daniel was taken captive by the Babylonians. So the Babylonian kingdom, and then the Medo-Persian kingdom. Second kingdom. They conquered the Babylonians. This is all history now. And then the Medo-Persian Empire would be conquered by the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great. It's all history now. It actually happened. And you can read about it. This should substantiate our confidence in Bible prophecy, especially being literal. And then the Grecian Empire would be conquered by the Roman Empire. Did that happen? It did. And that was the empire that was when Jesus was around. They were in control of the world. And so the Roman Empire was the last empire, but then we get this little final discussion that if you go down that figure, it talks about the 10 toes. So the Roman Empire from that image didn't have a nation conquer them. It just sort of dissolved. And so the Roman Empire, which in that figure is compared to iron, that wouldn't be conquered, but it just kind of fade away. And we know from history it did that from internal problems, more morality problems, a failure to acknowledge an authority, a God that was outside of them, that was an authoritative God with authoritative truth that they can look to and follow. So it crumbled from within. But the Roman Empire has really influenced the world so much where that's really what Western culture is. So the cultural effects of the Roman Empire. But we're told this. So this is the key to Daniel 2. You guys know this, right? You got all this? The key is, it says that when this final, what would be a revived Roman Empire is in existence, that's when a stone not cut with hands will crush it, and that will be the last and final world empire before Jesus comes back to earth. So we are in a time now where we have seen those four empires, and now we're waiting for the revived Roman Empire. So we get a lot of discussion of how that's going to work. But the key to that revived Roman Empire is that there is going to be a push towards a one world government. So have you ever heard of the term globalism? That sort of thing. So you hear those things, and that's why you hear that. Because biblically, there is going to be another one world government. And it's from the 10 toes, or the 10 leaders of a 10-nation confederation that the Antichrist is going to rise from, and he will be the one world dictator or ruler. So we're now in a place where we can look back on history, we can see things happen, but then we also can see the stage being set, we can see movements towards globalism, we can see the things that are happening now being put into place that would fulfill that. Now, the key is to know that the church is not going to be here for that. So if you're a believer, you're not going to be here for that. In fact, the Bible says the Antichrist won't even be revealed until the church is out of here. So, but now we see the stage set. We're able to understand things like never before, you know, the potential of having a mark of the beast, which, you know, if you just say that, it sounds crazy, but the Bible has said that in Revelation 13, and without that mark, you can't buy or sell, and it just seemed, you know, seemed a little wacky when you say that, but not as much anymore, do you? If you said that like the 80s, you'd seem more wacky than now. If you had said that in the 90s, you would seem still pretty wacky. So you see some of these things in the book of Revelation. It talks about these two witnesses, probably Moses and Elijah in the tribulation, and it says all the world is going to see them be killed. In the 80s, you can go back even further. That would seem really weird, wouldn't it? How's the whole world maybe on TV, but you know, not a lot of live TV as much back then, and now we're seeing everything live, right? That would not be a thing. So we see things getting closer and closer, but we don't know the time, right? So if anybody tells you Jesus is coming back on such and such a date, you know for sure they're a false prophet. So don't buy into that, because Jesus himself said, no man knows the day nor the hour, but we are to know the signs and the movements of the things that are going on. So Daniel gives us all that. So a Bible student, especially a prophecy student, is able to read the book of Daniel, and it should have a certain effect on us. Should that effect be freaked out? This is terrible. We're all going to die. The sky is falling. It should be if you're not a believer. But we're actually told, Jesus told his disciples, the fact that I've told you the future, it moves you into a different realm of our relationship from a servant to a friend. I've told you things as a friend, things, that information that I'm giving you, and the purpose is for us to understand what's going on in the times that we live in, so we can live and adjust our life appropriately. To understand the future of the world, to understand that we're not to invest our life in here, that we're not to be attached to the world. In the book of Revelation, in the chapter 18 and 17 and 18, you see the end of the world as we know it before Jesus sets up his kingdom. And it's this exhortation for people to come out of the world, to come out, these attachments that you have. It's this urgent plea that everything is like a sinking ship. It's going down. So that's actually literally going to happen. The world is actually literally going to come to an end, the world as we know it. And the Bible tells us when, not the date and not the time, but in sequencing. Sequencing. What do you mean? So the second part of the book of Daniel is not only do we look for Jesus and his second coming, and then we try to put things in relationship to that. And as we see, we're in a time where God has fulfilled those four world kingdoms, and we're seeing the startup or the resurgence of that last one. But then we're given the schedule. So in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, it gives us an actual schedule. And it gives us a time frame. You may say, I thought you're not supposed to know the day or the hour. Well, hang on a second. So we get a time frame. What's the time frame? The time frame is all in relationship to Israel. So to understand Bible prophecy, you have to understand the four world kingdoms that point to the second coming of Christ. But then you have to look, where's Israel in relationship to that? And as you track Israel throughout history, you would, through the Bible, you would know something. You would know that in the last days, there would have to be an Israel. There would have to be a nation, a land, which was astounding because they were out of the land for 2,000 years. And in 1948, they came back into the land. A miracle. And now, you know, Jews have been able to keep their ethnicity through their diaspora or their spreading out throughout the world. They're still Jews. Where their contemporary people in the Bible with the Jews, they're not in existence anymore. Right? Have you ever met a Perizzite? Have you ever met a Canaanite? Have you ever met a Jebusite? Have you? I met a guy named Jeb one time, but he wasn't a Jebusite, I don't think. So Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 29, it gives us a schedule. What's the schedule? There's 70 weeks appointed to the nation of Israel. 70 weeks. That means there are 70 seven-year periods assigned to the nation of Israel. And you say, okay, that's great. But you kind of need to know when that starts, don't you? We are given that information. So we are told when Israel was in captivity to the Babylonians, they were actually told how long they were going to be there. How long? 70 years. At the end of that 70 years, even though their land was wiped out, even though the temple was wiped out, that there would be a miraculous decree issued by King Cyrus, the king of the second kingdom, the Medo-Persians, that conquered the Babylonians. They say, you guys can go back. And that actually happened. And we actually know the date that that happened. It's in Nehemiah chapter 2. And so now we have a clock ticking, don't we? So we have a clock ticking in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. And the clock started in Nehemiah chapter 20, or chapter 2. So when the clock is ticking, now we know for Israel, they have assigned to them 69 periods of 7 years that would end when the Messiah would enter into Jerusalem. Guess what? There's some really smart people that did the math on these things. And if you're really adventurous, you can read Sir Robert Anderson's book called The Coming Prince. He did the math. And Jesus rode in exactly 69 weeks or 69 periods of 7 years after the decree. And it's hard to deny the Bible when you have stuff like that. So Jesus rode in. So that was 69 weeks. So you say, well, how come we're still here? Because that was like 2,000 years ago. Then we're actually told in Daniel 9, in that same section, 24 through 27, we're told there would be a period, a gap, an interval between when Jesus rode in and then that last week. That's where we are now. We're in between these 69 weeks or 69 periods of seven assigned to the nation of Israel. We're after that, but we're before the last week. And the reason is because Israel rejected their Messiah, and now God is working through the church. But don't make this mistake. The church is not Israel. The church did not replace Israel. The church is something completely different. And God's not finished with Israel. And that's what the 70th week is for. When does the 70th week start? We're actually told that too. So we're in between the 69 and 70th week. The 70th week will start when there is a peace agreement or a covenant between the Antichrist and the nation of Israel. So you see, when Israel became a nation, that fulfilled so many prophecies in 1948. That was a miracle upon miracles. It fulfilled so many prophecies. Because in order for that 70th week to happen, there has to be an Israel, there has to be Jews in Israel, which means there has to be Jews. They have to have the temple, which they don't have that yet, but that's going to be something that's going to happen. And many people think that's going to be a big part of the peace agreement, that the Antichrist is going to make some kind of deal where the Jews will be able to build their temple again. So now that's where it gets exciting. The church will be in heaven raptured. And a big proof text or understanding for the reason that the church is not going to go through the tribulation, which a lot of us really think about those things, right? Is the church going to go through that 7 years? Well, the purpose of the 7 years is for the nation of Israel, not for the church. So the rapture takes the church out. Now God deals directly with Israel through a very difficult time. We're going to see that in the text tonight. Through a 7 year period. A 7 year, the 70th week. And it's going to be a time of judgment, but also a time where Israel is going to come back to recognize and realize Jesus was their Messiah. When is that particularly going to happen? It's going to happen in the middle of that 7 year period. So how long would that be? 3.5 years. Or something very distinct happens at that 3.5 year point. We're going to talk about that more tonight. So the nation of Israel are actually returned to recognize Jesus as their Messiah. I shouldn't say return, but they will come to the realization that Jesus is their Messiah. Did you know that Jewish people are looking for their Messiah now? If you go to Israel, you'll see signs and you will see the Messiah is coming. There's an understanding in Judaism that there's a Messiah coming. And so they're initially going to worship the Antichrist or acknowledge the Antichrist as the Messiah until that 3.5 year period. And that's when the Antichrist turns on them. And that's where the book of Zechariah tells us they're going to look on him in whom they pierced, and they're going to weep and mourn and cry out, and nationally they're going to turn to Jesus as their Savior, and they're going to be hunted down, and they're going to be pursued. The anger of Satan, the anger of the Antichrist is going to be poured out to the Jew, and that's going to culminate in Jesus coming back at the end of that 3.5 year period, or 7 year period, but the last 3.5 years is the worst part. And that's where Jesus will come back. Who will he come back with? The church. And that's where you hear about the Battle of Armageddon. And You may have heard of Petra, a place you can go to today, but it's in the desert where, not we don't know for sure, but a good possibility that's where the Jewish people are going to go hide. Little extra homework tonight, read Matthew 24 and 25. It talks about that period quite a bit. So the book of Daniel now, so just chapter 2 and 9 gives us the whole panorama of Bible prophecy. And then we have like chapter 11, insane detail. So that's like almost putting the whole puzzle together. We were given something that read like history, but it was prophecy at the time. It was just insane what we saw. So this is it. So Daniel chapter 12, this is all just, he's done now. And actually Daniel 12 really goes with 10 and 11. So you know, the chapters aren't inspired. Men put chapters in there. Originally there weren't chapters in there. But it goes with chapter 10 and 11. So it just kind of is culminating everything that we've seen. So, you guys good? So Daniel's wrapping things up. Let's take a look at it. So in verse 1, it says, at that time, it's very interesting about the book of Daniel. It gives us all these time stamps. Those time stamps are very important because it allows us to authenticate who was in charge, when this was. We can date things. So that's really important. So these were very specific prophecies. So when he says at that time, if you remember in the previous chapter, verses 36 through 45, we're really focusing on the time of the Antichrist, the time of the tribulation, the 70th week. So it was really focusing on that. So he's saying at that time, so future from now, Michael shall stand up. Michael the archangel, one of three angels mentioned by name in the Bible. Do you guys remember? One is Gabriel, the other is Lucifer, and Michael's a third. So Lucifer was a fallen angel. Michael in the Bible is known as like the military guy. Don't ever get the notion or idea that the Antichrist or Satan is like equal with Jesus. They're not. Sometimes we can think that. And there's not a comparison to Jesus. He's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Creator of all things, the Almighty God. So now we're going a little bit down in the food chain. I should say a lot down in the food chain when you're talking about angels. You're talking about spiritual warfare. When you're talking about this, you're talking about created beings. That's the difference between the triune God and creation. He's the Creator, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he doesn't have a category that's compared to him. So the creation. Now, in the spiritual realm of things, we learn and we have learned through the book of Daniel that there's a lot of spiritual warfare. That the things that we see outwardly, say riots and violence and murder and anarchy and chaos, well, they have a source. We're just seeing the outward manifestation of evil and darkness. And that's why Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age. The reason he's saying that is because biblically the forces of spiritual warfare seem to be organized and arranged like a military. And that's what we're seeing here. And on the light side, on the good side, on the God side is Michael. And Michael is seen as a military, powerful angel. And we're told there's a certain time. It says he's going to stand up. I find that interesting because it's not like sometimes we can think of, you know, this back and forth thing between, good and evil, and, you know, maybe good will barely win or something like that. It's more like God allows these battles to go on. Yes, there's a lot of reasons for that. But once God says what he wants to happen, it happens. And this is the time. And that's why when Michael is given the commandment, he stands up. So before this is the time of the tribulation, the 7-year period. Read about that in Revelation 6 through 19. So this period, there's going to be all kinds of crazy, evil darkness. And during this time, there's going to be a certain time where Michael the archangel is told, okay, now's the time. So God's working on a schedule. We've seen that through the book of Daniel. So Michael shall stand up, and it says, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. So Michael's assignment is to watch over the children of Israel. And that's really amazing if you think about it. Because the prophecies that are given to the nation of Israel, which we're seeing and many others, even though they would be in the direct radar at the center of the target of Satan, and we've seen that all throughout history, so you know that's another proof of the Bible. Why are the Jews hated so much? Why is there a thing called anti-Semitism? It's because Satan hates the Jews. And he wants to wipe them out. And he's tried to wipe them out. Remember in Jesus' time, Herod said, kill all the Jewish boys under 2 years old. And that happened, you know, in Esther's time, Queen Esther's time. They wanted to kill all the Jews in Moses' time. We've seen that throughout history with the Holocaust and many other terrible things and atrocities, and it's because Satan hates the Jews. And so here, Michael has a responsibility to protect them and watch over them and to preserve them, because our faith is very much connected to the Jewish people. Why? Because God has given the Jewish people an everlasting covenant, a promise. And if that promise towards the Jewish people, that one, through their lineage would be the Messiah, they were given a promise of land and a promise of an inheritance of being a special people that would bring forth and usher the Savior of the world into the world. But God loves them, even though they had disobeyed and rejected them. But God is faithful in keeping his covenant with them. And that will come to full fruition in the 70th week. But what we see is, now we know the Bible tells us that the Jews in Israel right now, they will never leave the land again. Is that seem very rational that they would maintain this little slice of land, which if you look on the map is so small, and they're surrounded by large mass enemies, and yet they're divinely protected, and we can say they'll never be out of the land again. Another sign of the end times. So Michael's protecting them, and he's told to stand up. He's told action needs to happen now. But it was at a certain time, and it was at a time where God was allowing them to get to a certain point where they were humbled and they cried out to Jesus as their Savior. So it says, and there shall be a time of trouble. So that's that 7-year period that still awaits them. And it says that trouble is such that as never was seen since there was a nation, even to that time. So that's heavy. What he's saying here is that earth has never seen, not even close, to what is still to come in this time called the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel. Jeremiah called it the time of Jacob's trouble. And what's being said is here, what we're seeing now in Matthew 24, we're told what we're seeing now is called birth pangs. It's like a woman in labor. We're seeing very, very minimal preview of what it's going to be like. And you think about what the world has gone through. If you're a history person, and even think about the time of Noah, and he's saying the whole earth hasn't even seen a time like this. And now we're seeing birth pangs. We're seeing all creation groaning, like just aching. Things are getting so wrong and so off. We should be feeling, as believers, more and more out of place. More and more like I'm not fitting in as well. It's getting harder and harder to live out my faith, more and more difficult. It should make the believer long more and more for heaven. Should make the believer realize more and more that we're not fit for earth. That we look for a city whose foundations are made by God. And I hope you're longing for heaven. I don't even know what to think when I get home and see what's going on in the nation in our news. It just seems like it's just getting worse and worse and worse. But I'm sure it's not going to be great. So don't watch the news when you go home. But the point is this, this is nothing. And here's a few of just a few reasons. This time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week, the church is going to be out. And the Bible says the church is actually a restraining force of evil in the world. There's a reason the world doesn't want the church here. There's a reason when churches are shut down, chaos takes off. Churches being shut down is a small preview of the restrainer being held back. Very small, though, because we can still have an influence. But the church is going to be taken out. So the church is called the restrainer because the Holy Spirit is working in the church and through the church. So that's going to be taken out. So that's probably the biggest restrainer that's going to be taken away. And then, what else does God use to restrain our conscience? God uses our conscience to restrain us. If we didn't have a conscience, we'd just do whatever we feel like doing. What if you did whatever you feel like doing? How would that look? Consciences in the tribulation are going to be seared. You know what happens when something's seared, right? It loses feeling, like cauterizing something. It loses feeling. So there's going to be seared consciences. The book of Romans chapter 1 talks about when God gives people over to what they want to do, to their vile passions, and they go beyond feeling. So your conscience can get seared. If you have a conscience and you get convicted and you feel bad about doing bad things, that's a good thing. Be thankful for that, but listen to it too. So that's two, the church and our conscience. The third thing is government. There are bad governments in the world, but the Bible tells us God uses the government to restrain evil. And then the third thing is law, laws. In the tribulation, the church is going to be out. Consciences are going to be seared, and lawlessness will abound. And government will be ruled by someone who is more than possessed by Satan. So now imagine living in a place like that. Imagine living in a during a time where there's no genuine love, or there's just no feeling towards somebody. Like, you don't care if you kill somebody or whatever, you know. So imagine that. And this is what it's going to be like. So there's never been a time like this on earth. And then it says this is the key. It says, and at that time, even to that time, and at that time, your people shall be what? Delivered. So there it is. So the people will be delivered. This is part of that schedule in Daniel chapter 9. But so what people are we talking about? We're talking about the Jews. Remember, Bible prophecy. Think about the Jews. Think about God coming back to the earth. So when is he going to come back to the earth? It's when the Jews are going through a time that the earth has never seen or experienced, and I could say even come close to. And the people of God then are going to be delivered, and that's going to be at the end of that 7-year period. And then it says, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame. And can you read that word for me? Everlasting contempt. You know what's going on there? So this is an explanation of what the Bible tells us. This is very important. Because we're not just here to be a club. We're not just here to recreate. We're not here to have fun, although there is joy in the Spirit and joy in fellowship. But what we're looking at here, what that just said, is why Christianity and Christians have this all-consuming reason to live on the earth. Something that is so heavy and so deep, something that oftentimes is lost in translation in our culture. Until we read about our brothers and sisters in Kenya being slaughtered because of their Christian faith, and until we read about people in Iran that are meeting at the risk of their heads getting cut off, and you say, well, why do they do that? It's because of this. It's because of something that our culture has really lost in general when it comes to our Christian faith. It's because of the consequences, of the ramifications of rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is why you and I have a rich history, starting with our Savior Jesus Christ, of dying on the cross for our sins so that all who will believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. This is our heritage. This is why our heritage is so important, because after Jesus was the apostles, and all of them were killed, slaughtered for their faith, except for John, who they tried to kill, but it didn't work. This is our heritage. And the church history of martyrs throughout history, of people that would go into faraway lands, people that couldn't just sit and be comfortable and rest, is because of this statement. But see, when Christianity is just about having fun and popping into little you know, service on Sunday and, you know, being tickled in our ears and, you know, being entertained so we can go home and being entertained more. We're missing it. And I'm all for having fun, and, you know, if I come off as a conundrum, I don't know what that is, but it sounds cool, but when I read things like this, it bothers me because I know it's real. And, you know, people will want to minimize. Are you laughing at me? People want to minimize hell and even say, well, when we stop breathing, we don't exist anymore. That's not what the Bible says. You just read for me. As much as we believe in eternal life, right here it's connected with eternal condemnation. You see that? It's hard to separate eternal life and then have a different theology on eternal death. Here, plain and clear, it says it's eternal. So what this is referring to is what the Bible calls, first of all, the first and second death. The first death is just when we die, when we stop breathing. That's the first death. The second death is when we are cast into the lake of fire. Not we, but whoever rejects Jesus is cast in the in the lake of fire forever. So what he's talking about here. So I don't want to get too much into this because you guys are gonna get really bored probably, but if you want to study the first and second resurrection, so if you want to study that, get into that. But just to give you an idea, the first resurrection, when you hear those terms, Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What does that mean? That means when Jesus resurrected from the dead, he was the first of many that would do the same. So what that means is, that there will be a full body resurrection like Jesus for all those who believe in him. And what that's referring to is when we get our glorified bodies. So our glorified bodies are the bodies that we actually get that are fit for eternity. So the first resurrection and when one gets their glorified bodies is all a little bit different. So, we have through the scriptures, we have a scripture I want to read to you in John 5, 28 and 29. See how much time we have here. Plenty of time. We go to 9 tonight, right? Just kidding. But no, so John 5, 28 and 29 says this. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good, they will come forth to the resurrection of life. And when he says good, he's talking about those who are in faith, those who believe in Jesus Christ. And then it says, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. It's exactly what Daniel's talking about. So what this is it's talking about when what happens to people after they die. So first death is when we all die. And then second death is when those who reject Christ go to the lake of fire forever, eternally. And then the first resurrection was Jesus being resurrected, and those who come after Jesus, who have their faith in him, there will be a time when they get their glorified bodies, where they will come forth in their resurrected bodies. I want to read one more thing, Revelation 20, verse 6. It says, blessed and holy is he who has his part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. So if you're part of the first resurrection, the second death has no power. What's the second death? After we die on earth, stop breathing, there's a second death where we're cast into the lake of fire. But those who are part of the first resurrection, then those people don't have anything to do with the second death. Praise the Lord. And then it goes on, it says, but they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. So what that means is those who are part of the first resurrection, which if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're already that. That means when you go into the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, which happens at the end of the 7-year tribulation, you will go in with your glorified body and you will go in ruling and reigning with Christ. So you'll have a role in the millennial kingdom as a ruler of a kingdom. And you will help Jesus administer his kingdom. The cool thing is, Satan will be bound. So we don't have to deal with evil. However, there will be people in the millennial kingdom that don't have their redeemed bodies. And people without redeemed bodies have bodies still with sin. Sin is not going to be able to have any foothold. Sin's not going to reign or have an opportunity during that time. But God will use those who are of his kingdom, who are part of the first resurrection, to help administer and control and rule and reign in that kingdom. So that's Revelation 20, verse 6. So now the first resurrection was Jesus, right? But those who get to be part of that first resurrection, there are different phases of that or different parts of that. Number one would be, of course, Jesus raising from the dead. But then number two would be those who are raptured. So those who are raptured are going to get their glorified bodies. But that also includes those Christians who are dead at the time of the rapture. Why is that? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, sum it up. It says, the dead in Christ will rise first and be caught up in the air. So what does that mean? That means, so if you die now, and the rapture of the church happens tomorrow, if we buried your body really quick, God will unite your body with your spirit. So if ones who have died in Christ before the rapture, this is amazing. So they go to be with the Lord. And then at the rapture, their bodies will go with them or meet them, and they will be glorified. So sometimes I think, man, I want to be here for the rapture so bad. But even if I'm not, I'll still be a part of that, and so will you. Because the dead in Christ will rise first. And then it says, those who are alive and remain. So if it happened right now where you're alive, you'll be caught up in the air and you'll meet all of those who preceded us in death. So those be the second people that get their glorified bodies. And then also part of that first resurrection would be the two witnesses that we see in the book of Revelation in the middle of the tribulation. And then the fourth group of people that will be part of the first resurrection will be the Old Testament saints that have died in faith and are with the Lord now. But when the millennial kingdom begins, that's when they will get their glorified bodies. And then the last group of people will be the people that die in the tribulation. So not the church, because the church is taken out, but people in the tribulation will get saved. Most of them will be Jews, and they will have to die for their faith, and they will get their glorified bodies at the time of the millennial kingdom as well. So enough about that. So let me read verse 2 again, and then we're going to have to hustle. So many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Basically, we are given a view from eternity, a view from heaven right now. And we are being told that those who are in eternity, are in the presence of the Lord, the ones who use their life on earth, it says straight out to turn many people, to turn people to righteousness. What does that mean? To turn people to faith in Jesus Christ. We cannot have a more clear statement about what our life is to be as a believer here on earth right now. And the ramifications of our life here on earth. This is why it can't just be fun and games and entertainment and popcorn and pizza and soda and all. Because we have this eternal opportunity now. And our job is to turn people to righteousness. And to get all caught up in the things of the world and miss the very purpose and point that we are here. And he says, as we do that, that in eternity, there will be something distinctive about us and we will shine. We will have this glory in eternity. And it's things like this that drive me. It's things like this that don't allow me to go on in a way where I'm all caught up in myself and my worldly ambitions because it's too serious and time is too short. And I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So I actually taught this in Fort Collins when I was gone that Sunday, but Paul was just consumed with this master passion because he realized what was at stake. And that's why he was able to say that these light and momentary afflictions are working for him an eternal weight of glory. That's what we're talking about here. And that's why Paul would say, I don't count my life dear to myself so I may finish my race with joy. He knew what was ahead. He saw the finish line. He kept his eye on the prize. And that's why he said in that same section of scripture that he didn't look at the things that were seen because they're temporary, but he looked at the things which are unseen, which are eternal. That was a whole scope of his life, and that's what we're seeing here. So in verse 4 it says, but you, Daniel, I like that because God is so personal. And he gets this huge vision and view and just these crazy things that we've seen through the book of Daniel. He says, but Daniel, you shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. So now Daniel's told what to do, and he's told, and the seal doesn't mean like make it so nobody can see it. It means protect it, preserve it, so that people can know about it. And what he's saying is Daniel, there's going to be a time, and Daniel doesn't understand what's going on. Imagine what he must be thinking. But the Lord is saying that as time gets closer to these things, there are going to be people like us that are reading it, and we're going to be able to understand it because we could see it. But in Daniel's day, it was so crazy, so wild. You remember some of those verses with lepers, with wings, and all these things. But now we're so close, we can see it happening. And that's what it means when he says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So there's a thinking that maybe that particular scripture is saying that in the end times, people are going to be traveling more, which imagine how we travel now compared to Daniel's day. And also information's going to increase. So you can see if that's true, then we must be right at the end. Right? Because travel's like crazy. And then information, we live in the information age, right? And I think that's part of it. But I think specifically really what this is saying is that when everything starts taking off, like for us now, when we see all these things, people are going to start searching the scriptures. And as they're going all around, like, what does this mean? And what does this say? And how does this relate? People are doing that now. But we also live in a time where very many churches won't teach Bible prophecy, refuse to teach Bible prophecy, even though a third of the Bible is Bible prophecy. Even though we're to stir one another up towards love and good works, not forsaking the meeting of one another together, even more so as the day approaches. We have so many terms and phrases that talk about as we get closer, these things are going to make more sense as we. But that's what he's saying is like, I can't believe we're reading this and we live in those times. But imagine this. The rapture happens, and then things in the world of the 70th week starts happening. People are going to be looking at these same scriptures to try to figure out what to do and what's going on. And then it's really going to be clear, isn't it? So then, in verse 5, it says, then I, Daniel, I looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. So two more angels. So we had three angels and Daniel by the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Isn't that what, that's what everybody says. And Daniel too. How long? The disciples, same thing. How long? When are these things going to happen? So in verse 7 it says, then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him, by God, who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. So how long is that? 3.5 years. We know that just from the previous teachings in Daniel. So 3.5 years. So what Daniel is seeing is the last half of the tribulation, which is the worst time on earth that there ever was going to be, and is also the last 3.5 years of planet Earth as we know it. And so he's seeing all this crazy stuff, and he's saying, how long is this going to be? And the angels are there, and they're saying 3.5 more years. And then he says that it shall be for a times and half a time, and when the power of the holy people, the Jews, has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So the Jews are going to come to the place where if God doesn't intervene, they're going to be completely wiped out. And other scriptures tell us how they're going to be hunted and pursued. Read Matthew 24. And Jesus is going to come back. And then it's, so that's when he's going to come back. So in verse 8 it says, although I heard, I did not understand. Some of you tonight are saying, praise the Lord. I've been listening to this thing. I don't understand a thing he's saying. Don't feel bad. Daniel didn't understand. But you know, it's encouraging to know that, you know, sometimes you'll read the Bible and you won't understand something. It's okay. Don't give up and say, oh, I can't understand anything of the Bible. The Bible constantly reveals itself to us. There are things I feel like I'm learning more now than I ever have in my whole life. Studying, teaching, reading the Bible, I feel like now I just being blown away every single time. But Daniel didn't understand. He heard it, but he didn't understand. And then he said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? So he didn't understand. He's like, what do you mean? He says in verse 9, and he said, go your way. I love that. Go your way, Daniel. Don't worry about it. I don't understand. I don't get it. It's okay. Just don't worry about it too much. You know, the only way we understand anything of God's word is that he reveals it to us. God has to reveal it. And in Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord, and the things revealed belong to us. So get into the things that are revealed, the things you know. But keep studying to show yourself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right? Keep digging it. It's amazing. So he says, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So he's pointing him. So he's telling him this is way down the line. This is future. He's telling us this is going to be at the end. And he says, many shall be purified, made white, and refined by... But I should say the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. That's really heavy if you start thinking about that. There's a wickedness that will not see the goodness of the Lord. No matter how much you talk, pray, witness, love, help, there's a wickedness that refuses to receive the love of Christ. That's another thing that really troubles me when I read the Bible. And that should not stop us from continually reaching out to people, but what it tells us is that there is very wicked evil in this world. Our job as the church is to storm the gates of Hades, Matthew 16, 18, and the gates of Hades will not prevail. But man, we need to be storming those gates. They can't stop us. We need to be storming those gates. We need to be active in our faith. But there is a wickedness. And read Romans 1, 18 through the end tonight for homework as well. Right, Brian? Read that. But there's a wickedness that rejects Christ. There's a hardness of heart. There's a people who refuse and refuse and refuse. But he also says, many shall be purified. What that means is in the tribulation, it's going to be so crazy and heavy that, one, it's going to turn people to Christ as well. And those who are in Christ, it's going to make them stronger in their faith. So do we know that persecution makes us stronger in our faith? That it's good for us? Tribulation produces godly things in our life? So then, in verse 11, it says, "And from that time that the daily sacrifice is taken away." So that's the 3.5 year period, right? Remember that? It's called the abomination of desolation. And, oh, there it is. And the abomination of desolation. I knew it was called that. Is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That seems a little weird because if you've been following along, it's been 1,260 days from the time of the abomination of desolation until the time Jesus comes back, 3.5 years. So now there's like another month added on. Let me say something about that in a second. So in verse 12, it says, "Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days." So there's another. So he's saying, remember, people are going to be in the tribulation reading this. And they're going to say, Jesus is going to come back. Just hang on. And when he comes back, it's going to be amazing. But then there's going to be another month that we have to wait. But then on top of that, we got to get to the 1,335 days. But all of this is summed up in verse 13. "But you go your way till the end. For you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days." And that's the whole encouragement in the whole book of Daniel to a people who are captured and who were slaves to the Babylonians and would have, from that point on, a difficult time all the way to the future time that we're looking towards. But just to address those different years, or the month and then the extra days on, what is that? Well, the best answer is we really don't know. But the best I can tell from reading is, so at there's 3.5 years from the abomination of desolation till the very end when Jesus comes back. And then he says we wait another 30 days. And what he's talking about probably is that's going to be the time he'll be setting up his government. And then the 1,335 days is probably Matthew 25, when the nations are going to be judged, the separation of the goats and the sheep. So anyway, you made it. We better pray. I'm 2 minutes over. God bless you guys. You finished the book of Daniel. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Your word is a lamp unto our feet. I thank you. These people are amazing to sit here and listen. I know that's not hard, it is hard, especially at the end of the day. So Lord, bless them and keep them and watch over them. Make your face shine upon them and give them peace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great night, and we'll see you Sunday.